Welcome to Let's Do It Radio with Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks of Yakima, Washington. Today is Thursday, February 24th, 2022, and I am your hostess, Miss Inez, CEO and fashion designer of Anais Alco Designs. We have a Black History Month celebration of and salute to Henry Beauchamp, first former Black mayor of Yakima, Washington. For our worldwide listeners today, if you would like to call in honor of Mr. Beauchamp, please do at 845-241-9985. But first, let me introduce my guest host for the evening, Sergeant James Parks out of Yakima, Washington, a man of strength, character, and one who you can talk about the honoree of the evening, along with his guest. Keep it real, Sergeant Parks, and let's introduce him as we come in. Sergeant Parks is in the house. Hello, 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 Sergeant Parks. How you doing, sir? I know you had COVID and you're getting over COVID and everything. So how you doing?
Well, I'm still weak and stuff, but hey, I'm just about back. You know, I want to welcome everybody and stuff to Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks here live on Do It All Radio. And today
yes.
We got a pretty good program. You know, today we're going to talk about a man, and everybody called him a hometown hero. But this guy, he was a giant among men, doing everything and stuff, you know. And my guest speakers today to help us try and sift through some of the things that Mr. Beauchamp did are going to be Miss Wilma Beauchamp, his wife. Many years, and you know, behind every good man, there's a woman.
A wonderful woman.
a wonderful, strong warrior. I mean, a warrior, okay?
Yes.
We also got, that's going to be coming to us from Yakima, Washington, is Miss Esther Huey. Now, this is another strong woman. When I first got to town here in Yakima, and when I retired, she put me to work, okay? So she's an activist. She's retired. She keeps saying she's retired, but Esther, she ain't retired. She ain't never going to retire. And she's going to have her birthday. I ain't going to tell y'all how many years it is and stuff because I can't do that. But, I got a lovely Miss Esther Huey. She's known all over the country. She's a woman to get it done. So welcome, Esther.
Okay.
And then I have Reverend Robert Trimble. Reverend Robert Trimble go about doing his business around here, you know, like one of them old preachers from the South. You know, preachers don't get out in the street. They don't get out in the street no more and do street ministry, but this preacher do. He's everywhere. You know, and he was a great friend of Mr. Beauchamp. So between the three of them, we're going to keep everybody on pace and stuff to try and realize and know, you know, Henry Beauchamp. So everybody got the call-in number and stuff. And right now, I'm going to know, is Ms. Beauchamp on the line?
Yes, I am.
Okay, welcome.
Hello, ma'am. How are you?
Thank you. I'm fine. And I hope everyone else is well.
Good.
Yeah, everybody's
good. Good to hear your voice.
You know, good to hear you and stuff. So, Miss Esther Huey, is Miss Esther Huey on the line?
Not yet.
Okay, she ain't made it with us yet. What about Miss Reverend Robert Trimble?
Not yet.
Okay, so the way we're going to do this is we're going to open this up, and Inez, she'll remind everybody what the call-in number is. I'm going to mm-hmm. open this up, and I'm going to start talking about Mr. Beauchamp. And I'm going to take a couple of minutes. Just everybody try and be brief, because we're probably mm-hmm. going to have a lot of callers to call in to try and give a shout-out and a salute to Mr. Beauchamp. When
okay.
I retired
and
to
before,
the military in 19... Go ahead on this.
I'm sorry. Before you do, we do have a call that just called in. The last four is 2215. 2215. Can you identify yourself, please?
Oh, sorry. This is Reverend Lynn.
Hi, Lynn. I thought that was your number. That's Lynn Andrews out of Spokane, Washington. Reverend C.W. Andrews' daughter. How you doing, Lynn?
Blessed and feeling favored.
Good, good,
well,
good,
thank
good.
You.
And
thank you.
Go ahead.
Thank you for joining us.
And then
Amen.
We have someone by with the last four of 7135. If you would introduce yourself and tell us where you're calling from, please.
This is Thomas and Marie Rory from Monroe, North Carolina.
What's up, Thomas?
Okay.
Everything
How
is lovely.
Doing, Thomas? How y'all doing, man?
It's lovely.
Well, good, good. How's your lovely wife?
I'm good.
Well, good, good. We're glad to have you guys and stuff. So you guys chime in anytime if we miss something and stuff that you guys think that people need to know about Mr. Beauchamp. You guys chime in. Inez, is there any other callers on the line?
That's all thus far. Thank you.
Okay, so we're going to go ahead on and start. And I'm going to start with how I met Mr. Beauchamp.
Mm-hmm.
I retired in the military in 1989, in August, in fact, of 1989 and stuff. And I met Mr. Beauchamp. Well, I'm from Georgia, but I decided and stuff that I was going to stay here instead of, you know, I married and then want to move my family to Georgia. We decided to just stay here in Yakima, so that's where she's from anyway. And I met Mr. Beauchamp one day with a guy by the name of Henry Beauchamp. Philip Pleasant. Okay, that's my wife's stepfather. And Philip, I want you to meet Henry. So we went up to Henry's office and stuff, and you know, everybody know how Phil was. Pulled me in the office, said, I just want you to meet this guy here, you know. And Mr. Beauchamp, big tall guy, you know, now mild-mannered, you know, real quiet and stuff. Stood up, man. He was like, I'm looking up. Wow, this guy is really tall. And then we got to know each other, you know. And he was all, I mean, just down to earth. Okay, Henry was a down to earth guy. What I like about him was he listened before he commented. He didn't have something to say in between what he was saying and stuff, you know. And to make a long story short, you know, Henry said, well, Phil, take James and stuff out to see the community center. So we went out to see the community center, and then the community center was closed. It was all loaded up with a whole bunch of junk and stuff in there, you know. So Phil said, well, it's a shame this place is closed, so we need to get some place for these kids. For these kids to have some place to go. So then we just come up with an idea. I'm retired. He was semi-retired and stuff, to have something for somebody to go. And that introduced me to Mr. Beauchamp. How fast he was willing, you know, to see a need about what was going on and was willing to help, always willing to help. So that was one of my first impressions of him and stuff. But through the years, I had many more impressions of and seeing Mr. Beauchamp in action. So if you want to jump in anytime, Thomas or Marie or even Miss Beauchamp, you ask anything to say, go ahead.
I want to say something that I consider him a friend of mine. I consider him as a brother because we was deacons in the church. But I didn't meet him, you know, that way. I met him, I came to Washington State, and we lived in Wapato. And at that time, he had the OIC on First Street. And when I met him, we didn't see eye to eye, but, you know, he was, you know, checking me out, and as well as I was checking him out. But he was a straight-up, you know, kind of a man. And from that point on, I went through the process on the CETA process, on the CETA program, and they had a program in there, and they was really bringing minorities and black kids in there to give them an opportunity to find a decent job for themselves, because I didn't have a job. And by the time I finished the course, I had a couple interviews that day, and one of them was in Wapato as a police officer, and the other one was Toppenish, working for the city of Toppenish. So I took the latter and took the city of Toppenish job. But in the process of that, later on, you know, I made my decision to, you know, be a part of God's house, and he was already there. And that's where he became my mentor, you know, in the church, as well as my friend.
Call them, warn them, to tell them that they're it's our time, not their time.
What?
Huh?
Go ahead, T. I don't know what that was.
And in the process, you know, we began to talk. At that time, before then, he was kind of like the director at the community center. And when he was the director at the community center, they had what you call right now is neighborhood youth, neighborhood hospital, that neighborhood community hospital. That started at the community center. He was involved in
right.
that. And then you go and you see that big recycle plant that's in Yakima. They started that out of the center, and it was on Knob Hill, and he didn't, you know, someone else, you know, took over that. But that started, that recycle center in Yakima started by the community center, and which was Henry. He was involved in that. He was a facilitator for that. He started it. He started the office, the dental office, and the health center. Then it turned into neighborhood youth, neighborhood health. And from that point on, they moved and went to Fruitvale. Once they moved to Fruitvale, in that facility in Fruitvale, he was involved in having, you know, tremendous amount of banquets. And with the banquets, he brought in Shirley Chisholm. He brought in Rosa Parks. He brought in Dr. Leon Sullivan, who was the founder of OYC. He brought in Alex Haley and many other celebrities that came through Yakima. He really was the ambassador of Yakima, because he was a bridge between the community. He was a bridge between police officers. He was a bridge between the courts. And one thing about it is that whenever some young people got in trouble, they didn't go call the lawyer. They went to him. And because he was able to be a go-between between the community. And so he was a voice. He was not only a voice for the community, he was a voice for the city. And because of that, he was able to be elected by, chosen by the, one of the governors to head up the Martin Luther King committee, and he ran that well for a long time, and he got people involved, you know, all over the city, and he was involved with the Hispanics, the Mexican down in Wapato and Toppenish, whenever they the people didn't have places to use the bathroom. He facilitated. He was the one that farm workers clinic. He was the one that enabled the farmers to give these people these what you call porta potties, so they could use the bathroom and not have to go out in the woods and use the bathroom. Nobody even knew that. And then not only that, he was involved with the Native Americans, and he was involved, you know, basically on every committee there were, because he was a voice for Yakima. He was a voice for the black community.
Okay, Thomas, you got time to stick around with us, man?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, all right. Do we have Miss Huey on the line yet? Do we have Miss Huey on the line yet? Well, Miss Beauchamp, since you're on there, do you have anything and stuff that you want to say about Henry? I know there are so many conversations that we've had, you know, about Henry, but you want to talk about his drive. You know, I said behind every good man, there's a woman and stuff, you know. What about his drive? I used to wonder about all the time. He was always gone. He was always going and stuff. You know, it's just like, he had the vision. He had a vision. And how did he put it into play?
Right. Well, he was a visionary. I mean, and he was a man for all people, you know, and especially the young people. And I don't know. He just, in the latter years, he seemed to me like a man on a mission, and which I realize now that he was. So it wasn't hard to support him, because I'd known him since I was 9 years old. That's the first time I met him. I was 9, and he was 13. So, but anyway, that's another story. But I don't know. We were such opposites in one way, but yet we were one. You know, we became one, because whereas he, it didn't bother him, you know, a crowd of people, if he could reach people and, you know, talk and, you know, try to help them. I'm more of a one-on-one. We understood each other, and I supported him. I won't say I always agreed with everything he did, but I always took the notion that if I can't help you, I'm not going to hinder you. And so, I don't know. I knew he had to have the freedom to do what he was, I believe, what he was put here to do. And he did it mm-hmm. to the best of his ability. And the one thing I always reminded him, but I really didn't have to, because he was a humble man. He was meek, but he wasn't weak. And what he did not do for self-glory. He did what had to be done. If people knew about it, fine. If they didn't, it was still fine. It wasn't going to stop him one way or the other. And I don't know. I guess that was one of the things I admired about him, because he was a man. You know, he covered the ground he stood on. And some things he put up with, I used to say, I don't know. I'm glad I wasn't there, because I'm not that. I haven't made it yet. I'm not there yet. So, but I can say that he, there was no pretense in him. You know, he, what you saw was what you got. And I don't know, he just enjoyed people. He, and especially if he could help, that was his, that's what he was all about, basically.
Hmm.
Just helping.
Nice.
That's how we got the center started. And, you know, he ran that, and it was mainly for the, it was youth inspired. And then the OIC, you know, and he got out and beat the bushes to drum up funds for different programs that would help the people. And as I say, it was for all people. It wasn't just for black people. It was everybody, you know.
Wow!
Especially the you know, the low income, the ones that other people look down on, the ones that, you know, the higher ups would look down on them. But he wasn't like that. I mean, he really believed that, you know, all men are created equal, and we should have equal opportunity, even though we still haven't
made it
yet. But we're on the way. I don't know if we'll see it in my lifetime, but it's a little better. But that was what he was always striving to do, just for equality for all.
Yeah, you know, one of the things, the stuff that, you know, ever since day one, since I got here, I got these pamphlets that, I don't know if Henry gave it to me or Eddie Hill gave it to me or whatever, that show how they built that community center. That always was, and believe it or not, that community center is one of the only community centers in Washington State. Now, Washington State used to have hundreds of community centers everywhere, okay? That Henry Beauchamp Community Center to this day is one of the only community centers still ran, okay, that is not ran by the city, okay, by any city and stuff, you know. And I looked at that pamphlet and stuff and what it was trying to start back then, if you guys remember and stuff, it was like he started – in that center and stuff, job programs and stuff, you know, I still have those pamphlets, job program, the neighborhood health center, and it's a big old, they got a whole block now that started in that center that Henry them went and got them to set up in that center was their first home. You should see it now. That neighborhood health organization gets millions of dollars a year. Right now, I heard they're worth over $50 million. And that's what they do. Mm. They got a whole block, and they got people and stuff that's coming into that place from everywhere, all over the county and stuff. They're coming to that center and stuff. They've also built on 6th Street, how you call it, a drop-in house? Well, not a drop-in house, a homeless shelter that they have doctors in there just to tend to the homeless. Now, think about it, okay?
Hmm.
A man with such vision. And then in that community center itself, it still stands the way he built it, except for we remodeled it a couple of times and stuff, painted, and then, you know, did whatever with the outside. Still has the original stage. If you guys have been in there, you know, you still got that hardwood original stage and stuff. It's one of the biggest stages and stuff anywhere in the city. And then it still have all of the rooms and stuff designed the way Henry them designed and this stuff to service the community. A kitchen right now is almost a state of the art. A cafeteria. You know, used to have an open air lunch place where all the employees and stuff could go. You guys really, really should get in there. And then several years ago, the city wanted to tear that building down. you know, tear it down and then build something else over there. But, you know, that those are some of the things. And then that's how I got, after I retired, that's how I got my first job at that community center and stuff, in a program that was called Gang Prevention Intervention Coalition. And Henry, Esther, and a whole bunch of agencies just started that, you know, because it was a need. We had gangbangers killing everybody, shooting in the street, you know. So they built that center, and then we Esther was a director there. That's why I wanted her to come on and stuff, because she knew a whole lot about the beginning of. Henry had the vision to see the need and then make it happen. Okay, I think that we got a couple of clips on there. So you want to roll the first clip?
I will do that, and I believe, let me see if Miss Huey has joined us, and Reverend Trimble. Miss Huey, have you joined us?
Is that on a Zoom?
No, ma'am. Mm-mm. No,
oh,
no. It's just,
oh,
they just listen.
Audio, okay.
Just audio, yes, ma'am. And then I don't know if Reverend Trimble has also joined us. Two other people have joined us. The last four numbers are 6775. If you would introduce yourself and tell us where you're calling from, please.
Can you hear?
6775. Yes, I can.
Yes. This is Peggy Trout from Spokane, Washington, Calvary Baptist Church.
Hello, Ms. Trout. How are you?
I'm doing absolutely wonderful. Thanks for the information.
Good.
I'm enjoying.
What's going on?
Good.
Ms. Trout, did you know Henry Beauchamp?
Yes.
Okay, you can go ahead on and comment. Just a salute to Mr. Beauchamp and stuff. He was such a wonderful man, and he touched so many people.
Yes. I would, but I got kids running around here right now. And so I'm going to put you back on. I'm going to mute because here they come. I'm enjoying listening.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Thank you.
Go
back.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead on this.
All right.
Go
ahead. With the last four digits,
2804, correct. My name is Cheryl in Pleasanton, and I'm in Phoenix, Arizona. I grew up in Yakima. It's my hometown. Part of the Pleasant family. Phil was my father. And Brother Beauchamp, Henry Beauchamp, really played a significant role in my life. I've always known him to be a kind and gracious man. However, I was hearing, you know, someone share the fact that he didn't just stand up for blacks or African Americans, but for all people, you know, to have equal rights and opportunity and things like that. And Brother Beauchamp was always so gracious and, you know, being a spiritual leader as well, not just an activist, but a spiritual leader was one of the things that really impacted me so much. And then my father having the opportunity to work closely with him, and even my daughter, Jaquel Pleasant, that worked very close with him. And then, of course, in addition to my sister, Charlene, that, you know, is at OIC currently. But knowing that Brother Beauchamp had opened up so many opportunities for young people, and then of every ethnicity, was his passion, and doing that in a way that was pleasing to God, because he was a God-fearing man. I recall those couple years ago when they did the tribute, and I had the privilege and the honor to write an acrostic representing that man that was set apart from everyone else, and he was very distinguished. And I really couldn't say if anyone could meet the bar that Brother Beauchamp set. in the Yakima Valley and the community, as far as I'm concerned, based on just the different, the multiple generations he impacted, his own, to help my father feel pleasant, act right, you know, down to my, okay, down to my grandchildren.
That's funny. He said, act right.
You know. Yeah, yeah. So I tribute to him, and I love Sister Beauchamp. And
thank you.
Yeah, so, yeah. Thank
wow.
you for
thank
letting
you,
me share.
Thank you. Sure. No, thank
okay,
you for
sure.
calling in
gonna,
and sharing.
Sure, yeah. you're gonna stay on the line and stuff as long as you can.
Yes, I am.
Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead, Annette. Is anybody else?
Okay, no. That's all this far.
Marie?
Okay, the
Marie
first
because
I'm...
Hasn't spoken.
Oh, yeah, Marie. We got Marie on, Annette.
Go ahead.
Hi, I'm here. You know, I like to say that, like how the previous person, Sherilyn. Hi, Sherilyn. How you doing?
Hi, Miss Marie. I'm well.
Good, good. You know, I'd like to say, like everyone said, Mr. Beauchamp was definitely a humble man. He was a mentor to me. He was my boss. You know, he taught me some things that, you know, come from the South. I didn't put up with a lot. So I had to learn to humble myself in some situations. And Mr. Beauchamp was so gracious and such a great spiritual leader that, you know, taught me how to treat people, how to behave.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, even to this day, I talk about him. I think every time me and Sister Beauchamp talk, I bring up his name because he means so much to me. He just was a good man. I remember when we moved to Atlanta, and a lot of people didn't notice. And my husband, we decided to move back to Yakima. He spent his own money, flew to Atlanta, helped us drove back to Yakima. And then we stayed in his home until we found somewhere to live. That's just how gracious a man he was. He was a giver. He loved the community. He loved youth. And he loved trying to make opportunities for people who didn't have opportunities. So he was a loved man, and he was very humble. And so that's why I really loved him very much, because of his humbleness.
Amen. Amen.
He was a giant in the room, but he was the most humblest man in the room. But he was a giant. Everybody knew when he came in the door, because he went around and talked to everybody with a smile. But when he came into the room, I'm talking about when he came in executive meetings that I went with him. But you know, and he would come in the room in Seattle. And he would greet the whole crowd with a smile. Everybody was sitting in the room. They seemed like they had a frown on their face until he got there. And he brought life to the meeting. And but knowing that he was humble, because you had a lot of executive people there, but yet he was a giant. He was a silent giant that walked in the room. And everybody knew that he was a giant, but he didn't act like he was a giant.
Okay, hey, Thomas,
yes.
If you would, could you talk a little bit about the prison ministry? Because when I first got here, you, Reverend Trumbull and Henry were going to these prison ministries. The first time I ever heard of a prison ministry where you guys were going down and talking to the prisoners and stuff. Everywhere. Could you talk to a little bit about that?
we had a prison ministry, we had a jail ministry, we had a nursing home ministry. He was all he through the prison ministry. We went to Walla Walla State Prison, you know, the inside of the inside, and it was facilitated by an Indian friend of ours, Pastor Bill Wiz, and he got us, you know, started. Once he got us started, you know, we kind of like took over, you know, that ministry. We did it for 15 years straight. You know, we went we went inside to inside. You know, we went from cell to cell. We had ministry inside the of the prison, and really, he became an advocate for those that was in prison. And him and Robert Trimble would go down prior to us getting there and go have a meeting with the inmates. You know, he had the rapport with the warden, and the warden would take him, you know, to different parts of the facilities, and you know, and show him what was going on. And you know, we had a jail ministry. You know, we went to the jails, and he was the facilitator because he was a people person. And once we start doing that, we just kind of, you know, ventured off to, we did street ministry and house to house ministry, and he was a part of that because he was there, and yet he had all those duties as the executive director of OIC, and he was in that, you know, that busy doing everything, and he was a tremendous leader in the church, you know, both local, both national. He was a tremendous leader.
Wow. Okay.
One thing I left out, he became the mayor of the city.
Yep. That's what we were going to talk about and stuff.
Okay. All righty. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes. Hang on, Thomas. Don't go nowhere. You know, did Miss Huey make it yet?
I don't know. The person with the last four, 7570, has joined us. Can you please introduce yourself and tell us where you're calling from? The last four numbers of 7570.
Yes, good evening. This is Anthony Peterson with OIC of Washington. I'm calling from Yakima, and I'm just so happy and just so blessed to sit here and listen to all the great history of OIC and Mr. Beauchamp. So that's it. It's me.
Okay, Anthony, how you doing, man?
Oh, Johnny.
Hey, I'm blessed, sir. I'm blessed, Sarge.
Hey, listen. Okay, everybody, if you don't know, this is Mr. Anthony Peterson. He's the new CEO of OIC of Washington. So everybody, welcome him on and stuff. Anthony, I guess I'm going to have to tell you, man, you know, before you stepped in that job, that you had some real big old feet that you were stepping in, but you didn't flinch, man. That's what I like about you. You didn't flinch. Ever since I've known you up there, that you stepped up, you stepped forward, and you have produced. So I want to say, hey, I think that's Mr. Beauchamp. Thought I got his finger down, guiding you and stuff, you know. So if you stay on that course, Anthony, I promise you, you can't mess up, you know. So thank you for calling in. You can come in on. Oh yeah, you guys got a black. I know you're not gonna be on long, but tell us about the Black History Display that you guys do every year. They don't do that nowhere else that I know of in this state. A Black History program with a meal, with a dinner and stuff. You got hundreds of people coming through there to see our history. It ain't nobody else's history but ours. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Yes, I can. And
before,
mention it.
Anthony, hold on. Before you do, if you would, if you're not speaking, would you please mute your line? And then once you do want to speak, please unmute your line. Thank you. Go ahead, Anthony. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for the moment to speak. And I will first say, yes, Mr. Parks, I know I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. And, I'm not here to, I'm here to just try to continue the legacy that Mr. Beauchamp and Reverend Leon Sullivan and all those who came before me set forth. So I'm just trying to build upon that foundation. So as far as the Black history, that is another longstanding event that OIC has been such integral in setting for the community. So initially it was an interactive luncheon. So OIC and community members would actually do reenactments of different periods of time, you know, from Africa pre-slavery era to the Atlantic slave trade to Emancipation Proclamation, Juneteenth, Jim Crow, through civil rights, you know, up to the 45th or the 44th president to now. But due to COVID, we've had to kind of refocus things, and we changed it to we still put up the displays, but then we have kind of a walkthrough display where you go through those different periods, and then you also get a soul food meal as you walk out. So and that's just kind of a takeout meal. So we just have to kind of shift, keep the mission, keep the focus at the core so people can see all the elements and the intersectionalities of the African-American diaspora, but then also get a nice meal and be able to kind of socialize within reason. So we're continuing that tradition, and we hope to really get back to actually doing interactive, I would say skits and plays, for, first of all, for our community first, so that, our youth don't miss out on or no information gets skipped, because we know our education system doesn't provide that education. We have to do it. So we want to make sure that, this upcoming generation has this information and they understand the long history of perseverance and where we are at now and how we're thriving, so that they can continue to build upon that. So I just wanted to share that. Thank you, Mr. Parks, for allowing me to do so.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and another thing and stuff, that there's 38 OICs in America. And what I heard, and I don't know if it's true or not, but OIC of Washington is the biggest and the most thriving OIC. What do you contribute that to? And then what is your outlook, your future outlook and stuff that OIC is going to be headed in? You going to wind power, or are you going to solar power? What are you guys thinking about? And then I'll let you go, man.
Oh, no, it's all good. I'm on for the long haul, but I will say this. The OIC of Washington, it's amazing. OIC was founded as the 100th OIC, in America. Now there's only 38. So, that shows you how Mr. Beauchamp and Miss Huey, along with countless members of the local community and that national community have developed this this long-lasting, thriving agency. It went from serving, one or two cities to where we serve 15 counties throughout the state, and we transcend this, BIPOC communities. We have migrant and seasonal farm worker programs. We have energy assistance programs, but we also are tapping into more of the housing programs and helping, in the environmental justice, sustainable energy. We're working with Pacific Power to make sure that all of our HVAC systems, our electrical systems are green. So we're going to be doing that for all of our buildings. you know, that Mr. Beauchamp was able to buy and purchase and operate. So we plan on, you know, the assets that we have now, we plan on developing them so that we can continue operating relevant and innovative programs to serve our communities, which includes, you know, education and career services, housing and financial services, community services, and nutritional and health services. So we plan for the next 50 years to really do some dynamic, you know, things within our communities. And hopefully that 15 counties turns into all counties across the state of Washington. So that's where we're headed, sir.
Okay, hey, man, thank you so much. You better get that game ready because I'm going to be out trying to beat you up in golf and stuff. So you better get that golf game ready. Okay, hey, you guys.
Hey, Mr. Park.
That's the house that Henry built. Okay?
Amen.
Y'all
Amen.
Hear me? That was the house that Henry built. It's still standing.
Nice.
It's still going strong, you know. And I think we got a young person and stuff in there that understands what's going on and stuff is going to be able to keep the great history alive. So, hey, man, we love you.
Mm-hmm.
You can
mm-hmm.
hang on if you want. If you got to go, you can go. You can come in on any time you want. Okay, Inez, what we got going down?
We can play the clip. The first one is on Mr. Henry Beauchamp. If you'd like for me to, I will do that.
Okay, this clip is about 6 minutes long, so go ahead.
Mr. Parks, can I have just a few words, and then I'm going to get
of
off.
Of course, Ms. Beauchamp.
I would just like to say, I appreciate, you know, you taking the time to, you know, pay tribute to my husband. And I would also like for people to know, I mean, I don't want it to seem like he was a one-man show, because God put the right people in his
mm-hmm.
pathway to help him bring about the successes that he had, you know. And so there were a lot of people like Eddie Hill was one of his right-hand men. And Phil Pleasant, I mean, I grew up with Phil, so, I mean, Phil was just family. And there were many others along the way, so, you know, I just don't want it to seem like he, you know, it was all him. I mean, he was the catalyst, and he was the leader, but yet he had the right people. God put the right people around him.
Man.
And he, well, I won't say all of them were the right ones, but anyway, they were helpful in their way. So,
we got,
and I appreciate this. And also, regarding Mr. Peterson, plans are being made to introduce him properly to the community. I mean, I didn't even know who the new director was, and I think that's an oversight to the community, so we will rectify that. And again, I'd like to say thank you to Mr. Parks and all involved for your interest, you know, and thoughtfulness. And so I will hang up with that. Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. We love you. We love you, Ms. B.
Oh, I love this community. I love this is home.
All right. Amen.
Yeah,
well, she is absolutely right. You know, go ahead.
Bye, Tom. Sister Beauchamp was saying that there was other people that God put in his, you know, his pathway to help him, you know, to move this, his vision, you know, forward. You know, I can remember some older ladies, Miss Rance, Inez.
McCain.
Miss Inez, Rachel Corbin, and you know, and every time that he would, you know, seem like he was gonna get off track, Miss Rance would come over to his office, and Idine McCain, she would come over to his office. I need to talk to you. you know what they're trying to do to you now.
Yeah. And Mrs. Rogers.
Yeah, Mrs. Rogers.
Rogers.
And they didn't play around. They didn't play around. They had real teeth.
Thomas, huh? Miss Rath was the woman that donated the land for the center, right?
I'm not sure, but I know they had teeth.
Yeah, okay, go on.
Real, and, you know, he had to. they didn't let him rest.
I can see these ladies marching into his office with their purses underneath their hands, and they just marching into his office saying, hey, we need to talk. I'm sorry.
And they wouldn't let you, and they wouldn't let you touch the people.
That's sweet. That's really sweet. Oh, goodness. Anybody else to chime in at this moment? Go ahead, sir.
Okay, one other thing I could say, and they really purchased the largest nursing home in Seattle. I think they sold it later on, but
Leon Sullivan.
And it was, you know, and it was, you know, it was about to go, you know, go under, and he was, you know, him and Miss Hewitt was part of that, you know, that renovation to, you know, get that the largest black nursing home in Seattle. But I'm thinking, you know, the previous administrator, I think they sold, but he was instrumental in getting it.
Amen.
Yep. That's
and
true.
They don't make
him
like that anymore.
I was the maintenance director for OIC for about 15 years and stuff, and I remember going up there, and the roof was leaking and stuff, you know, and they were trying to figure out how they were going to get the roof fixed, and I had to climb up on the roof with my crew, put a patch or something on that and stuff, you know. But they managed to keep that nursing home open and service those people and stuff around there and stuff, and it was just astronomical, you know. It was really something that they had enough vision and stuff to see that that nursing home was going to go under, and the city was going to take over it and then do something with it and stuff. But him and them came up with a plan, and then I think the mayor or somebody, you know, got because Henry was running OIC of America, OIC of Washington, the mayor, okay, addressed Henry to come up there and do it, and then they raised some money and stuff. The state gave them some money or something like that to keep that nursing home open. Okay, the only black nursing home in Seattle, you know,
in the state, really,
people.
Mr. Barks. The only black nursing
state.
Home in the state.
Yeah, in the state and stuff. You know, that's tremendous. That's a lot of people don't know that, Thomas. I'm glad you reminded me, man. You know, a lot of people didn't know that. Didn't even know it. And they were so quiet to know that OIC operated that or on that, okay, and operated, but it was Leon Sullivan Nursing Home, and it wasn't OIC Leon Sullivan Nursing Home, okay? It was Leon Sullivan Nursing Home. It was something else before they changed to Leon Sullivan and stuff, you know. But that was so tremendous, helped a whole lot of people and stuff up there. Yeah, thank you for that one, Thomas.
And one more time, and I'm gonna hush. He was the liaison for Dr. Leon Sullivan. He sent him to South Africa. And I don't know if they established an OIC there, but he went, you know, on the behalf of Dr. Leon Sullivan to, he went on behalf of the OIC for Dr. Leon Sullivan. He was the point man.
And tell me what happened to him when they landed. When they landed and stuff, the South African government stripped him on the tarmac. Okay.
That was Dr. Sullivan that did that too.
Oh, they stripped Dr. Sullivan on the tarmac. Okay.
That was Dr. Sullivan.
They went there to try and say free Free Nelson Mandela, and they stripped him on, stripped Dr. Sullivan them on the tarmac, and gave him all kinds of deals and stuff, you know. So people, a lot of people don't even know that. You don't, they don't know that Henry went over there and stuff, you know, a Free Mandela and stuff.
No, that wasn't my husband. He wasn't involved in that.
Not in that one.
No,
He went after.
Right.
Okay. All right. I got my mixed up. I'm sorry.
Yeah. That's okay.
He went after.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, excuse me if I may interject. Is it possible, Thomas, can I, Mr. Thomas, can I get your contact information? We are celebrating our 50th year, and we are honoring Mr. Beauchamp and Mrs. Beauchamp in that process. But you have a lot of history that I think needs to be shared. So if I could get your contact and possibly interview you, you know, so that we can kind of share this video during our 50th, that would be amazing. I'm not sure if you'd be willing to do something like that, but, I mean, I'm learning so much within these, you know, 5-10 minutes. I think the rest of Yakima and the world needs to hear this. So would you be interested in doing that? Can I talk with you offline?
I can give you my phone number.
I can get you guys set together, so I will send you, either I will or Mr. Parks will get you the information, Anthony. That's fine.
Thank you. I have Marie's information, so I will get it from her, and I will put you guys together.
Really appreciate that. Thank you.
Not a problem. Inez, do we have any other callers on the phone?
No, Miss Huey and no Reverend Kimball, but we do have other callers, but they just are listening. They just are enjoying tonight and learning about the history. So their lines are on mute if they ever want to say anything. So that's where we are. So if anybody would like to say anything at this time, you know, they can. If not, I'm going to go ahead with the first clip. All right.
Hello. I'm unmuted. Can you
yes.
hear me?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Well, hello, Radio Land. I think that it's imperative that I must share that Calvary Baptist Church in Spokane, Washington, just celebrated 132 years in the ministry. But I also think
Amen.
It's exciting to know that the pastor from Calvary, Reverend Dr. C.W. Andrews, came out of Yakima. Yes, he did. And so when we think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, then we have to think about our history. Amen. And so
Amen.
I thank God for this opportunity. I thank God for this platform. But the history of Black culture extends beyond your even imagination.
That's right.
And so I just didn't want the night to end without knowing that there's a Black church that just celebrated 132 years, the oldest African-American Baptist church in the state of Washington.
Amen.
Oh, amen. Here's someone clapping.
C.W. Andrews, is that Chester?
And that is the stuff.
Yes,
and when you talk about
is.
History,
yes, it is.
Yes, when you talk about history and you think about all that God has done for us, I just don't know how
amen.
We could let this series, this radio, this platform end without just sharing that. So God bless you. I thank you for your faithfulness and be encouraged in all the things that you do.
Amen.
I think, Sherilyn, were you getting ready to say something?
Sherilyn, let me get myself off of mute. I was saying C.W. Andrews, who is that?
Is that that's his youngest daughter?
Yes.
That's the father.
Oh, the father of Chester.
That's
Chester
correct.
Chester Andrews' father.
Yes, and that's Lynn, his sister.
Okay.
His youngest sister.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, so Inez, for the sake of time and stuff, let's go ahead and run that next clip, and then we'll have some closing remarks.
Oh, we got. Hey, this is history. So if we go 2 hours, I got 2 hours preserved, reserved, conserved, whatever you want to call it, for Mr. Beauchamp, because this is very interesting history. So I don't care how long it takes. If we go 3 hours to learn about this gentle giant, because a lot of people on the line are very interested in what he has done. A lot of people are listening who have not heard about this gentle giant, this gentle man, and I just think it's imperative and important that we talk about history, that we know about these people, because otherwise it will just get shoved underneath the rug and not heard about. So I just appreciate everybody on the line speaking about and uplifting Mr. Henry Beauchamp. So that's not a problem. If we don't ever hear the clips, that's fine. They can go online. But I do have the clips. So if anybody else would like to say anything, the lines are unmuted for you to speak.
Okay, roll it.
Okay. Okay. Before we go, let me see. 6504. The last four, 6504. I think that they were on here earlier. Who is that? Would you please introduce yourself? The last four is 6504, the phone number, and tell us where you're calling from.
This is Esther Huey, 509-9.
We got you.
Thank you.
We got you.
Good evening.
Yes.
I'm so sorry that I'm late. But tell me when you want me to say something.
Well,
you can say something now. That's fine.
You have the space.
We're still honoring Mr. Beauchamp?
That is correct.
Yeah. Okay. I had one of the best experiences of my life working for Henry Beauchamp with the Opportunities Industrialization Center. And as I'm sure someone has already told you this evening, that is a national organization in parts of Africa and all over the United States that was started by Dr. Leon Sullivan when Dr. Martin Luther King was advocating all over for jobs for black people. And we found that we didn't have enough black people trained, and he established the training program for African-American people in that old deserted jail in Philadelphia. Did someone go over that already?
No, ma'am.
A little bit, Miss Huey, but you can go over it again.
Okay. So basically what it became was a partnership between Dr. Martin Luther King and Dr. Leon Sullivan, because people were responding to, businesses were responding to Dr. Martin Luther King, who was out there fighting for jobs, and then when they opened the jobs up, we didn't have enough trained people to take those jobs. So Dr. Sullivan negotiated with the city of Philadelphia to take over an old jail that wasn't being used in Philadelphia during that time. They gave it to him to start a self-help training program. And he started the original one right there in Philadelphia, in that jail. And then as that began to grow, he traveled the country establishing other OICs in other communities all over the United States. One of the ones that he established was in Seattle, Washington, where we live in Washington State. Mr. Henry Beauchamp, who was directing a community center here in Yakima at that time, took one of his staff members, Mr. Eddie Hill, over to Seattle when Seattle OIC had their annual meeting, and he met with Dr. Sullivan. He and Mr. Hill met with Dr. Sullivan while they were at that conference and talked to them about being interested in starting an OIC in Yakima. After the conference was over, Dr. Sullivan had told Mr. Beauchamp and Mr. Hill to meet with him, to get in touch with him. He would be interested in helping him, helping them establish that OIC. So they came back home and they began to talk to others about that. They decided it was a good idea, and they applied to OIC to become an OIC of America. And that's how OIC in Yakima started. Mr. Hill and Mr. Beauchamp founded the OIC here. They started off in an old hotel here that had been a prominent hotel, but it was going downhill. They opened up the first OIC office in the commercial hotel on the second floor in downtown Yakima and started training programs. Those training programs grew out of that old hotel, and they moved to a building, another dilapidated building, if you will. But that wasn't unusual for OICs because they had no money, and they just found these buildings that they could get for almost nothing and started their programs. The first grant came from OIC of America, which Dr. Sullivan was the president of. They gave them enough startup money to start up the program, and then they started applying for grants, and that's when they moved and began the initial training programs. From there, it grew and grew and grew, and what happened was they were training people, and they were hiring the people that they trained, but they needed some more business people in the organization who had business experience. Program, they were very strong, but the business, the administration, they needed some help with that. And that's when I came to OIC of Washington in 1982. Didn't want to come at first because, I didn't want to come to Yakima. I had lived here and had left Yakima because of a lack of opportunity. And I had become an employee of a major bank in Washington State. I was a vice president of that bank, in that bank. And I really didn't want to leave, but my mother was ill, and I needed to come home to take care of her. I met Mr. Beauchamp at a meet. I saw him. I had known him all my life. We had known each other. We both came to Washington State in 1946. He came from Louisiana, I came from Arkansas. And so we had known each other in Yakima and known of each other's work. I went to a meeting in Olympia, the capital of Olympia, about the plight of black people in Washington State. And lo and behold, who was there but Mr. Beauchamp? I told him I was looking for a job in Yakima because I had to come home, and I hadn't been successful getting a job in banking where I was working because I couldn't do what I was doing for human resources in a branch. So the bank gave me a 2-year leave. Mr. Beauchamp, 3 times he asked me to come for work to work for OIC, and 3 times I said no. I just didn't want to leave banking at that time because I really liked the private sector. He just prevailed upon me, and one morning at 2:00 in the morning, my phone rang. And if any of you have teenagers, you know that when your phone rings at that time, you almost become paralyzed, scared to answer. But I finally answered the phone, and lo and behold, it was Mr. Beauchamp. And he said, S, the Lord just put it up on my mind to call you one more time and ask you to come to work for OIC. We really need you. I really need your skills in business. We're doing good, but we've just got to do some reorganizing and so forth. And I just said yes. I didn't ask any questions. I just said, okay, I'll do it. And from there, he had a vision for how he wanted OIC to operate. and he had a vision of exactly what he wanted to produce, what the product would be. And that would be one of the best trained, some of the best trained workers in Yakima. So we talked about it, and we decided, okay, he said, yes, I can get the money, I can get the support, but I need the business portion of the business strengthened, and I need a good grant writer. So, okay, we decided, okay, you do that part, I'll do this part. It turned into one of the best partnerships I've ever had with anyone. It turned into one of the most successful job training programs that Yakima, Washington had ever seen. We began to get grants. We began to spread out. First, we had three different offices, and then we spread out to the point today where I think there are 11 or 14, 13 offices. Mr. Beauchamp could just visualize. He was such a visionary. He could just visualize in his mind what he wanted to do and how he wanted it to look. And then he would sit down with me, and he would go over that vision that he had. And he said, S, do you think you can put it together? You think we can do it? And it just inspired me to say yes, because he could convince you that you could do it. And so the two of us, he would find the money, he would have the vision, I would do the organizing and the detail work. And he was known for a person who had tremendous compassion for what they call the least, the lost, and the left out. And he could convince others to help us with that vision that he had. We were able to buy offices. We were able to take over an old lumber company and with the help of three people in the community and make that into the main office of OIC. Now, let me tell you something about Mr. Beauchamp. I said he was a visionary. He had a background in construction. He was a bricklayer.
The brick mason.
Mm-hmm, that's what he was. And he was
right.
he was known as the best bricklayer in Yakima.
Wonderful.
So he had some knowledge about how to put, you know, how to build. He sat down with me and he drew a blueprint of how he wanted to take that old lumber company building and make it into OIC of Washington's main office. And we took the staff that was there and volunteers, and we followed that blueprint. Now, Mr. Beauchamp didn't believe in anybody saying, I don't do that kind of work. And when he asked me, the first time he asked me to paint a floor, I was just amazed. I was like, Mr. Beauchamp, I don't do that. He said, come on, it's going to take all of us. And so the staff stopped everything they were doing, and we rebuilt and remodeled that old building, and he directed the remodel. And that became the main office of OIC. And then he had a vision that we needed to develop a way to make non-restricted funds so that we had some freedom with some of the money. There was an old grocery store next door to the building that we had taken over, and it was empty. He prevailed upon the Gerritsen family to let us have that building with no down and no particular plan about how to pay for it, but promised to pay for it. And so they agreed to give us a lease on that building, and we wouldn't have to make payments on it for 5 years. Well, here we go again. It was an old grocery store. He shut down again. He wrote up, he drew up a plan to redevelop that into a bingo hall. And again, we had to stop what we were doing and remodel that building. And once we got the building remodeled, we didn't have any money to staff it. So we would, he had us, we went to work in the daytime at OIC Business, and then we worked at night in the bingo hall. I never dreamed I would do all of those things, but I was happy to do it because he was such an inspiring man, and he had such a vision. Mm-hmm. He could just see a picture of what he wanted to do. And no job was beneath Henry Beauchamp if, in the end, it would result in the improvement of people's lives in Yakima, especially African-American lives. And that's how we conducted our business for the next few years and began to continue new projects. Our grant writing, when I went to work for him in 1982, he had $200,000 in grants. When I left there in 1990, we had $11 million in grants because we were really producing good results. And it was, I attribute all of it to, number one, his faith in God. He had a strong, strong faith in God. And every time he came up with a project, he would give me that vision, and he'd say, come on, S, let's pray on it. And he would pray so fervently. I don't know, I was like a sheep following the sheep herder. But it all turned out so well. It culminated in us taking over a nursing home in Seattle that had been shut down by the state because of so many problems in it, and they had closed it up because of those problems. They tried to get a group of people in Seattle tried to get organizations in Seattle to take over that nursing home, and so that it was the only African-American nursing home in the state of Washington. And we wanted a nursing home in the state of Washington. Well, nobody could pencil that out over in the Seattle area. And a group of Seattle people met with Henry Beauchamp, asked for a meeting with Henry Beauchamp to talk about could OIC help them to do that. So Henry said, come on, Esther, let's go over there and talk to them. And we went over there and talked to them, and they said they hadn't been able to get anyone to pencil it out, and was there any way that we could help? He said, well, we'll go back and we'll discuss it and we'll let you know in 2 weeks. So we came back. I don't know why we didn't have a wreck on the way back home, because he was just going, we can do this and we could do that and we could do this, and I believe we could do it. And he almost pulled off on the side of the road and started praying, because he was a praying man. And so we got back to Yakima, and we began to consult with some people that we had worked with before. And we, he drew up a plan. Am I out of time?
No, ma'am. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Again.
No, somebody needs to meet their line.
He had the vision in his mind. He could see that we could do that nursing home. And we began to meet with the state of Washington Department of Social Health Services, the part of the department that was in charge of nursing home in the state of Washington. And we began to talk to them about taking over that nursing home. They said we had to have $100,000 in order to take it over. And we said, well, that's no problem. We don't know where we're going to get it from. But we said, that's no problem. And we talked to the Washington State Housing Finance Commission about helping us to get a loan to do it. That was an organization that helped low-income projects be built. We didn't quite meet the criteria, but the director of that in Seattle had been the director of the housing projects in Yakima, the federal housing projects in Yakima, and he knew us well. He knew the work we had been doing in Yakima. Mm. He said, well, I might not be able to help you through the finance, he said, but we do our banking with Seattle First National Bank. I will go talk to them, and I would make a commitment with them to back a loan to you to get that, because he said, I know you guys can do it. I've seen your work. I know you can do it. So then we came up with the $100,000, and it had to be in the bank, and we had to give them paperwork showing it was in the bank and so and that it was dedicated to that project. So then they put another stumbling block in for us. They said, well, how is it that you think you can run this nursing home, take it over, and run it successfully, and neither one of you are healthcare people? And I said, well, no, we're not healthcare people. That's why we can run it, because we are directors. We know how to direct successful activities and successful programs, and we know how to hire the people that can make it happen. And I said to them, I said, you know, if anybody can make this happen, Mr. Beauchamp can make it happen. And he stopped us. He stopped us right in the middle of that meeting, and he said, come on, you people, let's pray. And you should have seen their faces. They thought, where is this man coming from, saying let's pray? But he insisted that we stop that meeting. There were about 15 of us in the room. He stopped that meeting, and he made such a fervent prayer. I mean, he prayed. Now, I know black folks can pray, but I had never heard one pray as fervently as Henry did that day. So they all got it. Some of them had tears in their eyes when he finished, and they didn't say yes right that minute. They said, we will discuss this, and we will get back to you. So they got back to us, and they told us, okay, we'll talk to you about it. We'll see if we can get it done. And they then changed their approach altogether and began to believe in the fact that we knew what we were talking about, even though we did not have any healthcare background. And they took about a month to make a decision, and they came back and told us that they were going to approve it on a provisional basis, and they would give us a year to turn it around. They called for a meeting over in Seattle. Mr. Beauchamp was back east in Washington, D.C., in another meeting, and they wanted to meet with us within 24 hours. I called him and said, Mr. Beauchamp, they've made a decision. They want to meet with us. And he said, well, I really can't come home right now. He was negotiating a big grant. And he said, you go ahead. You know what we've discussed, and you discuss it with them. And see what they say, but we're ready. My answer is yes. And so I went over to Seattle to meet with them. We had a really good meeting. They had developed some confidence in us by then. We had a really good meeting with them, and they said they were ready to approve it, but they had one condition. They said that one of us had to staff it full time. And we lived in Yakima, 200 miles away. I told him I will need to take a break and call Mr. Beauchamp, because we don't live here. And they were not willing to accept that we would hire a good manager. They said we insist that one of you be there 24/7. So I called him in D.C. again, and I said they're insisting that one of us staff that nursing home full time. And I said, now, you know I can't go because I got all these kids. He said, well, I can't go either. What are we going to do? I said, well, I don't know, but I don't think we want to lose this opportunity. And so we talked for about a half hour on the phone. Somebody came out to see if I was still talking to him. And finally, I said, well, okay. If you do it halftime, I'll do it halftime, and together we can staff it together. Well, I went back in, and I talked to them, and they said they wanted someone to live over there, to be present 24/7 in the area. And I didn't call him back. I just said, okay, fine, I will do it. I will do it. It'll take some commuting. It'll take some organizing. But we'll figure out a way to do it. So the answer is yes. And that's how we got the opportunity to start that nursing home over there, to take over that nursing home. And I rented a small apartment over there got someone to live in with my children over here. Those of you who are from Yakima who are on this call, you know I always was raising a house full of children. But, and then I would go over during the week and work there in the nursing home. And then Mr. Beauchamp usually would go on the weekend. When he couldn't go on the weekend, then I would stay over. But that's how we came to have that nursing home. That nursing home was in such bad shape when we took it over. One of the reasons they had closed it down was it had ants bigger than anything I've ever seen, almost looked like rats, all over the nursing home. It was just an absolute mess, and there were patients in there. So Mr. Beauchamp took staff from Yakima over there. We were running a weatherization program, so we had people in there who were familiar with building and so forth. We had people on staff by that time. And again, he took staff, and he took that staff over there. And while I was doing work inside trying to get the thing organized and get the all of the bad stuff out of the way, if you will, that had caused it to be closed down, they began to exterminate, to build, to clean, to remodel, because the property had really gone down. And one day Mr. Beauchamp said, "S, we need you outside." And I said, he said, "We need some help painting this fence. We got to get it done before dark." And so I said, "Well, let me see what I can do. I can try to find." He said, "Well, you know how to paint, don't you?" So I ended up painting part of the fence. But you kind of jumped on board with him, because he didn't ask you to do anything that he would not do. Nothing was beneath him to get us to the result that we wanted to get to. And the staff was enthusiastic. He was able to transfer that enthusiasm that he had to that staff. And it was just a wonderful partnership, an absolutely wonderful partnership between Mr. Beauchamp and myself. I have such great admiration for him, because he just could visualize how things should be. And if he could articulate it to me, then I could put the business of it together. And that worked really good and really well for OIC. And I attribute that partnership to a change in my life, because I never, ever wanted to work in social services. I always loved private business. But, you know, I found my calling just because I was inspired by his enthusiasm and what he knew he could do if he had the right kind of staff and the right kind of support. And I embraced that fully, because he was able to articulate it in such a way that people wanted to do it. He didn't have to beg anybody to do anything. He could just inspire people to follow him. And in following him, he was able to help thousands of people. And it just inspired me to think, I've wasted a lot of my time in this bank, in this banking industry. And I found a new mission in life. In 1992, our county commissioners and our Yakima City city manager came to me and offered me a job. They had seen what I helped do at OIC, and we had a major drug trafficking problem here in Yakima. We were the fifth largest drug trafficking center in the United States and the smallest city with that kind of problem. And they had hired someone to start up a substance abuse coalition, but it wasn't working well. And based on what they had seen me do with Henry, they came to me and asked me if I would take the job as director of that substance abuse coalition. And now Mr. Beauchamp was a city councilman, and in that he was the boss of the city manager who was trying to recruit me out of his organization, out of OIC. And I thought about it for a while, and Henry said, he came in my office crying, and he said, don't do it, stick with me. But I had felt that I had helped him to get where he wanted to be in OIC, and it was financially in a good, stable position. It was doing what he wanted to do. It was growing. I think when I left, it had eight different branches all over Washington State. And so I felt that it was in a position where I could leave it but still be involved somewhat because I knew we had a permanent partnership. So, and then he went to the city manager and said, don't hire her. Don't hire her. And the city manager and the county commissioner talked to me. They said, Esther, we don't know what to do. The city manager said, he's my boss. He's on the city council. So I said, no, I'm leaving. I want to try this. And so I went and I worked that and I got that back up and running. And then they came back and the assistant city manager came and said, went to Henry and said, the community center's failing. We need to combine Esther's job with the Substance Abuse Coalition because I was stationed in the community center. Henry, would you take the grant? We'll give you the grant without bidding on it if you will bring Esther in as part of the staff to run it. And so Henry came and talked to me, and we talked about it, and we decided, okay, we would do that. And so then that put us back together, working together, you understand. So he wasn't responsible for the Substance Abuse Coalition, but he got the contract, a 20-year contract, to operate the Southeast Community Center. And we started all kind of programs in there together. And that's how he was just a man who could put things together and who could convince people to work with him to accomplish helping poverty stricken. And I tell you, we have poverty just devastated people. And that's how he put together all of those programs that are still standing. And I just have huge admiration for him because I wouldn't have made it if it hadn't been for him, because I was trying to get a job here doing what I did in the bank over in Seattle, and I couldn't do it out of the branch. But I applied to five different banks in Yakima before I saw Henry that day, and the highest-ranking African-American in Yakima in a bank was a teller. I was a vice president, and those people approached it like the audacity of her thinking she can come in here and be a vice president. African-American, female. There were no women in the positions as high as I was over in Seattle in the bank, in the corporate world. And they were adamant that they were not going to give me a job. And I was getting to where I needed to get on over here and take care of my mother. And that night, you know, God was in that plan when he picked up that phone and called me at 2 o'clock. I told him, Henry, I'll do anything for you, but don't ever call me again at 2 o'clock in the morning. I got too many boys. And that's the story of OIC. And it's a story that has just, he just inspired me, and he inspired other people. Above everything, Henry was a Christian man. He did not ever, never once did I see him compromise his Christian religious principles. Not one single time. He found a way to accomplish what he was trying to accomplish and to help people, despite the fact that sometimes it seemed it was in conflict with his beliefs. And that was one of the other things that I admired about him, because he did not compromise that, not at all. I never saw it. And we worked very closely until he passed. and I never saw him one time go against his religion and his beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a difficult, that's a difficult pathway when you're doing the kind of work he was doing. But, and he was a faithful, absolutely faithful Christian man. And I just appreciate all he's done. He did it so humbly. He stayed humble. Everybody will tell you he was a humble man, and he was a proud man, but he was humble. Even with that pride, he was humble. But he believed in what he was doing, and he believed in God. And I believe that's how he succeeded.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you
so much, Ms. Hughes. I know that's how many calls do we have on the line?
We have 9.
Oh, we do our last. Okay, so let's do our last.
Miss Hughes,
that was Marie.
Marie, my goodness gracious.
That's Marie Ann Thomas.
Marie Ann Thomas, and I tell you what, Marie came to the community center and worked for me when I was down there. We took her out of the main office over at OIC and put her with me. She was part of my team down at the center. And I don't know anything about accounting, but just like I didn't know anything about building and construction, I learned from Marie. She kept the books and kept me out of trouble. I didn't know anything about audits or anything. Thank you, Marie, and thank you, Thomas.
All right. To hear you.
Thank you.
Okay, so
thank you.
Inez, is there anybody on the line that wants to, we're going to do our last call? And you got an announcement to make about the clip, right?
I'm going to go down the line and give ask for the last four, and if anybody wants to say anything before we go through the closing. But if anybody wants to stay on the line, I'm going to play the clip so that at least they'll be in the archives for Mr. Beauchamp, and you can hang up and you can always go back and listen to this episode. So I'm going to start with 7135 if you want to say anything. In closing for Mr. Beauchamp.
And let's keep it brief, please.
7135, the last four. And whoever has their television on in the background, please mute your line. Thank you. All right, 4391, if you have anything you'd like to say.
Oh, that's my number. This is Beauchamp.
Okay.
No, I don't have anything more to say except that I might add though that when my husband's first started OIC that Dr. Sullivan, their organization sent him to Madison, Wisconsin to the General Motors training where they trained all of the leaders in for General Motors, and that I thought that was quite an honor. They sent him there for this course so that he would have. He had some business knowledge. He knew how to do it because it was running. When he started it. He implemented the knowledge that he had because Dr. Sullivan, he wouldn't have put him in there just cold turkey without any knowledge. But he had that training. So, he had some background in business and how to, organize and run things. But like I say, the Lord gave him the right people along the way, added and subtracted some, and each one was a stepping stone. So I can't remember all of the names of the ones that were, really helpful to him, that helped out in the organization. But I, I remember Jesslyn Head, Jesslyn White at the time that became Jesslyn Head. She was his assistant director at one time, and she made, you know, quite an input also. I didn't want to leave her out. And Ann Higgins was his secretary. She, just so many great people, you know, a lot of them are deceased now, but it was really interesting. He had quite a group that really, you know, had that work at heart the same as he did. If they didn't, they soon developed it, because, you know, as Ms. Huey said, you couldn't stay around him and not be inspired, or, you know, you either helped or you got out of the way. So
right.
Anyway, I just thanks again to Mr. Parks for, you know, taking this on, and
thank you,
Mrs. Parks also, because, as he said, behind every great man is a greater woman. So, Mrs. Parks, shout out to her.
Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Blessings to you. All right, last four is 7570. I think that's Anthony. Do you have anything else you'd like to say?
No, I just want to thank Mr. Parks for inviting me to be a part of this.
Thank you.
I learned so much. So thank you. Thank you all for all the work that you've done and that you continue to do for our community. Thank you.
Okay, and we'll connect you with the Rorys as well.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
And then we have – you're welcome. Then we have 504, last four. Would you like to say anything?
That was me, Esther Huey. I don't have anything else to say.
Just
appreciate being asked to give my little part in honor of Mr. Beauchamp. He deserves every honor that we want to give him.
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you. And then I know I have my cousin who's out here listening. I don't know if she wanted to say anything. 4924, did you want to say anything, Miss Pam?
You know me, I'm quiet. I don't have anything to say. I'm just listening because I didn't know any of this man.
Okay, thank you so much for joining us this evening. Thank you. All right, Mr. Parks, do you have anything else you'd like to say?
Well, I just want to thank everybody for joining us. You know, I just thought that this episode of Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks, that I wanted to bring a hometown hero, and everybody can see that he's not just a hometown hero. You know, he was just an outstanding person, and he had a whole lot of people. You know, we'll be here until next month trying to figure out all those people and stuff that he inspired along the way. But just think about it.
Yeah.
It takes a good leader to inspire people and stuff to go to the next level. That's what Mr. Beauchamp was all about. You know, so I just want to thank everybody for joining us. And God bless everybody. And please, you guys, protect yourself. I just got out of COVID, man, 4 weeks. That's as sick as I ever been, you know. Everybody, please protect yourself. If you ain't been vaccinated, get vaccinated. You know, I don't see no other way to protect yourself, but me and my wife, both, we were vaccinated, and I still got it. Don't know where I got it from, but I'm telling you, it's some grueling stuff. So, hey, I love everybody. Thank you guys for joining. And then, you know, I'll let you guys know what our next topic is going to be. And if you got a topic that you want to cover, you want to come on my show and you want to cover a topic, then that's fine, you know. So thank you.
Thank you. And at this time, if anybody wants to hang up, you can go ahead and hang up. I want to thank you, Worldwide Let's Do It Radio listeners, for joining us this evening. Stay tuned as we bring more thought-provoking information, questions, and those in the know and keeping it real with Sergeant Parks on Thursdays. And we have church service on Sundays, as well as Bible study every other Wednesday. So check Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, and then share it with other people as well on social media who may be interested in the topics, or as Sergeant Parks said, may have a topic that they may want to bring. And the question still to you, why is Black History celebrated in the shortest month and not every day? So I want you to celebrate your history every day, and it doesn't matter your nationality. You celebrate whoever you are regardless. So hit us up, and you can also email me through letsdoitradio@gmail.com if you'd like to bring a show, a topic, or what have you throughout the week. And thank you to all of our guests. And from all of our guests for this evening, Sergeant Parks and myself, Miss Inez, CEO and fashion designer of On Ice Local Designs. As we leave you this evening, stay blessed, keep your head on a swivel, and remember, you are who you are, and keep it real. This first clip I'm playing is entitled Henry Beauchamp, and the second one is a city council clip on Henry Beauchamp, Day of Proclamation. And then we are going to talk about Mr. Leon. So if you'd like to stay and listen, please do, or quietly hang up. Thank you. And then also, I'm going to read a segment from the Black Pass on Mr. Beauchamp. And that was coordinated by Theodore and Marie Spearman. Here we go, Mr. Henry Beauchamp.
Lawson stated racial segregation was a system derived from the efforts of white Americans to keep African Americans in a subordinated status by denying them equal access to public facilities and ensuring that blacks live apart from whites. Since most African Americans reside in the South, the Civil War posed serious challenges to white supremacy and segregation. CBS explains that, as the Jim Crow represented a formal, codified system of racial apartheid that dominated the American South for three-quarters of a century, beginning in the 1890s, the laws affected almost every aspect of daily life, mandating segregation of schools, parks, libraries, trains, and restaurants. They also explained how they had whites-only and colored-only signs that were constant reminders of the enforced racial order. The Jim Crow system was also controlled by local government officials and reinforced by acts of terror perpetrated by vigilantes. Henry Beauchamp was born in Clinton, Louisiana on November 9, 1933. His parents were Henry Sr. and Cornelia Smith Beauchamp. Together, they had seven children. From oldest to youngest, there was Jackson, Maggie, Pearl, Gladys, Walter, Henry Jr., and Jerry Beauchamp. In 1946, when Henry was 13 years old, his family had moved from the South to Yakima, Washington, looking for a place to live. And according to Wilma Jean, since her grandfather had a place to live over in Aventis Avenue, he came to stay at her house. In 1951, Henry Beauchamp graduated from Yakima High School. In 1955, when Henry was 22 years old, he married his long-life friend Wilma G. Mitchell and had two kids named Corey and John. Throughout the years, as their family got bigger, they had six grandchildren named Africa, Michael, Tyler, DeMarcus, Jasmine, and Rajon, along with six great-grandchildren. According to Henry's obituary, he was a member and faithful servant of Morning Stars Church Holiness since 1956, where he served on the Board of Trustees, the Deacon Board, as a choir member, Sunday school superintendent, and teacher, and various other offices. In 1971, he was the founder and executive director of OIC of Washington, where he dedicated his OIC life of opening and offering a beacon of hope to the hopeless and the downtrodden by providing employment and job training opportunities, countless educational opportunities, youth programs, and services designed to build character, self-esteem, and resilience. The OIC has made a huge impact on the community and for people everywhere.
The things that he contributed were, number one, his leadership, his vision of what OIC would become and could become, his passion for people and changing their lives, bringing them out of poverty and helping them become self-sufficient, his refusal to accept the status quo in our society. All this was done during a time where discrimination and prejudice were still quite strong, and yet he was able to cross racial lines and get support from people from all different racial groups.
But he didn't stop there. Beauchamp later went on to become the executive director of the Southeast Community Center, an organization where people of all ages are able to seek help and are always welcome. Henry dedicated his life to this organization and will forever have a special place in the hearts of employees at the Southeast Community Center.
What were his motives for the Southeast Community Center?
I don't know that he had a motive. I think he was just the person chosen to lead the agency. And he was chosen by the community. And so when you're chosen by the community to do something, and they believe in you and they have faith in you, I think that that's what made him great, because he was chosen by his peers to do something and to lead.
Henry Beauchamp was an extraordinary leader dedicated to his community. From 1978 to 2002, he served on the Yakima City Council. In 1986, Beauchamp made history. He was elected as the first and only Black mayor of Yakima.
Did Henry Beauchamp contribute to the community? A better question might be, what didn't he commit or give to the community? Well, he gave the community, first of all, the first institution where minority people actually held important jobs, did training and development to educate and train other people, not just minority people, they trained all people. Mm-hmm. He gave a voice on city council for the first time that a person of color was elected to our city council. I think he was our first mayor of color or whatever. He just brought, he was a first in everything that he did. He was just a dynamic person.
Henry was inspired by his childhood to create a brighter future for people of all races. He stood up for what was fair and right and spoke out passionately against inequality and justice for others. He was tough-minded and tender-headed, but he was still able to touch other people's lives with kindness, humility, and grace. Through OIC and its numerous continuum of services, thousands upon thousands of Yakima citizens are today enjoying the benefits of Beauchamp's compassion, caring, encouragement, and vision of a better tomorrow for all people. The man who was born in a small town in Louisiana in 1933, who was once nothing more than a bricklayer after moving to Yakima, Washington in 1936, went on to become a man whose memory lingers heavily in Yakima, Washington. The OIC has been co-founded by his nephew, Steve Mitchell, and today the Southeast Community Center is being led by a close friend of 20 years, Adrian Gardner.
Yes, this next
the city of Yakima
city
and on behalf
trip.
Of the city council do hereby proclaim Friday, November 9th as Henry Beauchamp Day in the city of Yakima and encourage all citizens to celebrate the extraordinary legacy of statesmanship and leadership exemplified by Henry Beauchamp and to embrace the qualities and ideals of service to others he demonstrated through his illustrious career and life.
That's a hard one to follow up on, I'll tell you that. I just want to thank you, the City Council, on behalf of the Henry Beauchamp Center. He truly was a great citizen, a great American, a person who gave his heart and soul to this community. And we see the fruit of that today in the lives of many young people who he touched and who he guided in the right direction and helped them to avoid crime and the kind of life that drags you down. Henry was a great American, and I loved him with all of my heart and soul. And the thing I loved most about him was that he was my uncle. And he was not afraid to tell you the truth. I can remember as a little child when I didn't act right, he would straighten you out in a hurry and tell you why you needed to do this, because it was the right thing to do. And that's what I loved about him. He told everyone about the right thing to do and pointed them in that direction. And he has touched thousands of lives in this community. And he even went as far as South Africa, touched people's lives. And Yakima is truly honored to have a great person like him who walked amongst our midst. So I thank you very much.
Thank you. Well,
all right, now. Now we'll have a clip by Reverend Dr. Leon Howard Sullivan, who was the founder OIC, for short, but it stands for Opportunities Industrialization Centers.
This whole thing is owned by African Americans. Every brick is owned.
Yes, yes.
People rent from that. So I have an African American manager. This young man here, Alma Young, is the manager. And then here's some of the store owners,
black men, African Americans, to launch their own enterprise. Yeah. And I don't mean Bill Chiefy Nice. This is $2 million worth of shopping center black people own.
Yeah.
A lot of people
and
don't believe it.
It's not small at all.
That's
the kind of grocery store.
That's not
going
to grocery store.
The little people who don't have a chance in this world, help them as you help OIC. Ladies and gentlemen, I look out here and I see America and I see the United Nations and I see the world as it should be. Black, white, brown, Indian, Catholic, Protestant, Jew. All of us are here. This is what the world should be like in a new millennium of hope and love.
At an old jailhouse at 19th and Oxford Streets in Philadelphia, the first OIC opened its doors.
There's only one little corner and a great big table, but it is a beginning in this direction of economic self-dependence that has to come to my community.
But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists.
To saying that the principles and the efforts of the companies, if aggressively followed and implemented, have the power to bring about the abolition of apartheid as a system in South Africa.
One of the tragic situations is for a freedom fighter to forget that those who were with him when you were all alone. And that is the importance of an institution such as Reverend Sullivan is leading.
Believe in yourself. Believe you can do anything anyone else can do, but you must believe it. You're like a balloon. It's not your color that makes you rise, but what you have inside of you. So learn, work, and believe that you can do anything anyone else can do.
And this passage is from the Black Past. Contributors are Theodore and Marie Spearman, and this was done in January 19, 2007. Henry Beauchamp, born November 9, 1933, in Clinton, Louisiana, to a farming family. Henry Beauchamp Jr. was the youngest of Henry Clay Sr. and Cornelia Beauchamp's seven children. Shortly after Henry's 13th birthday, his family moved to Yakima, Washington, where he received his secondary education. Henry married his longtime friend, Wilma Jean Mitchell, in 1955, and they were blessed with three children. Although beginning work as a journeyman brick mason, talent to build with brick and mortar soon evolved to building institutions to help people. First seeing the need for a multi-service community center in Yakima, he inspired a group of supporters who raised over $550,000, and the Southeast Yakima Community Center was opened in 1971. The center was then the largest anti-poverty community action center in Central Washington. Meeting Dr. Leon Sullivan, which we just heard the clip from, founder of the Opportunity Industrialization Centers of America, shorter known as OIC, was a transformative moment for Beauchamp. With branches around the world, OIC's mission is to eliminate unemployment, poverty, and illiteracy. The 100th OIC Center soon opened in Yakima. The Beauchamp became its executive director. Under his leadership, it has evolved to become the largest OIC in America, with services provided in 8 cities in Washington State. Henry Beauchamp was elected to the Yakima City Council in 1978, where he served for 24 years, including 2 years as mayor, the first black mayor in Yakima between 1986 and 1988. Henry has served several governors on commissions and blue ribbon panels, and Dr. Sullivan selected him to travel to South Africa to determine how OIC could assist its rebirth. In 2002, Beauchamp left the effort to save Seattle's Brantavilla Health Care Center, the largest African-American-owned health care business in Washington. Faced with inevitable closure, he and his colleagues saved Brantavilla and on April 3, 2003, celebrated its rebirth as the Leon Sullivan Health Care Center. On April 25, 2013, at the age of 80, Henry Beauchamp Jr. died at the Sullivan Center. He was survived by his wife, at that time of 57 years, Wilma Jean Mitchell Beauchamp, one son, John Mark Beauchamp, and one daughter, Corey L. Beauchamp. Thank you again for joining us this evening, February 24th, 2022, for Keeping It Real with Sergeant Parks as we celebrated the life and times of Henry Beauchamp out of Yakima, Washington, first African-American mayor in Yakima, Washington. Please continue to celebrate Black History Month or your Black History or your history, whoever you are. Be blessed, stay blessed, and stay safe. Thank you.